reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, March 10th, 2024. Jumping right into our study of the book of Exodus by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. We'll look at Exodus 18, verses 1 through 27. And you'll note Pastor Epperson was on some medication.
I'm not contagious. I might have had a tooth ripped out of my face yesterday afternoon. And so you can't eat and then you take medicine and all of a sudden it's like, this could be a crazy sermon, y'all. That's all I'm saying. So if it's real crazy, I brought a chair up here too. I'm trying to move my knees. I'm like kind of spinning. So anyway, well, hey, y'all, today we are in Exodus chapter 18. And in Exodus chapter 18, what has just happened is Jethro has just heard about what God had done with Moses. And so we're going to get there. Before we get there, and usually you guys know that I give you a little bit of recap of what's happened in the book of Exodus, but the passage actually does that. So I want to ask you a question before we dive into the passage. And this is the question. What have you heard about? Like, what do you hear about walking around town? What do you hear about at the office? What do you hear about at the dinner table? What do you hear about at the water cooler? What do you hear about on a break? What do you hear about? Because what you hear about is what people talk about. And like today, Daniel stood up here and I actually asked him to do it. He literally said the phrase, I don't know if you heard what happened last week at 10:45. That was the phrase that he said. I asked him to say that phrase because last week at 10:45, God did some really cool stuff. You got to witness it. It was incredible. Like people in sweatshirts, grown men, grown women, kids. It was super, super cool what God did. It was prior to a sermon. It was after a song. There was no like, okay, if we do this and we do this. No, God just did bam. And guess what? I hope you heard about it. And now you've seen it. So now you can what? Talk about what God's done. But what you hear about is what people talk about. So my question is, what do people hear from you? Like what's on your lips? I think probably most of us in this room, all of us in this room 8 years ago, weren't together in this room. 8 years ago, you were either not in a church or you were scattered in different places all over the city or around this county. But for some reason, God brought you to this place and probably it's because you heard something. And in this passage, what you're going to see is Jethro has heard about the work of God. Like, how is it that we have all these different pockets of our community, everything from the north side to the south side to the east side to the west side of the campus to rural communities to people that are driving 45 minutes to an hour to get to church on a Sunday because they've what? Heard what God is doing. You look in the book of Psalms and the last psalm is literally that the greatest tool of evangelism is rejoicing in what God is doing. It's not about what a church is doing. It's not about what a pastor is doing. It's not about what a song is doing. It's about, look what God is doing. And so before we get into this, I guess that's my first question is like, what do people hear from you? Because what they hear from you in some ways, the way James says it is, the words of my mouth are the echoes of my heart. If I got a freshwater spring, I got fresh water that comes out. So what they hear from us should be different than what they hear from others. Jethro, the priest of Midian, by the way, the name Jethro just hypes me up. I feel like I'm on like Beverly Hillbillies or something. Jethro, like I'm like... Lace, we should have named one of our kids Jethro. Well, anyway, I almost said other things that I'm not going to say. Medication stopped me. Here we go. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard, I underline heard in my Bible there, heard of all that God had done for Moses and Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So what had he heard? Let's give a little recap now. What had Jethro heard? We find out later that Moses sent his wife and children back to Jethro's place, send them back to Midian because he didn't want them there during all the plagues. So his wife and children go back. So all he hears at first is that all these plagues are happening, the signs of God. But then the next thing he hears is Jethro is hearing. I can just imagine by a campfire when people come out of Egypt and people come from different places and they walk up and like, man, did you hear what's happening in Egypt? No, what's happening? Man, there's this guy named Moses and this God of, like this God of Israel, this God that you follow is literally doing signs in direct opposition to the Egyptian gods. And Jethro's like, oh, really? Tell me more. What do you mean? Well, like they worship the deity of this frog and they worship the deity of this river and God's doing direct opposition. They worship this God of light and he does darkness. Like God is basically saying this God of Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God is flexing on all these Egyptian gods. And Jethro's like, But are they free? I don't know if they're free. And then a couple weeks later, someone else rolls into his campfire Did you hear what happened? No, what happened? Did you hear that a nation of Israel, that they were just about to be killed, they were enslaved, they were powerless, and then all of a sudden a death angel came through and they were saved, and they were set free from death, they were set free from slavery, and they marched out of Egypt. They marched out of where? They marched out of Egypt. Not just the Jews, but every single slave got to leave Egypt. And when they left Egypt, guess what happened? They got there wandering in the wilderness. And Jethro's like, what? Well, then what happened next? Well, I don't know. I left. Then the next day, another guy comes. This is like a joke. Then the next day, a Catholic, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. But then the next day, some other brother walks up. He's sitting at the campfire. He's like, did you hear what happened at the Red Sea? He's like, no, what happened at the Red Sea? He's like, they came to the Red Sea and they thought they were going to be swallowed by an army. So not only did God defeat all the Egyptian gods, the mass of the Egyptian army came after them. And when he came after them, he came to the Red Sea. And then God parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground. And then they pursued him and it swallowed up the armies. This God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is greater than the armies. He's greater than the false gods. And Jethro's like, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because he heard about it. Hey, family, lots of you in this room have had a moment when you've escaped death. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, you've passed over. Most of you in this room who've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are no longer slaves to sin. We still make mistakes, but we're not enslaved to that sin. Most of us have come to a Red Sea moment when we get overwhelmed and there's times we turn back to our behavior and there's times we cross the Red Sea, but have people heard about it? Do your students know the freedom you have? Do your coworkers know that when things happen in the news, you see it differently? Do you know what pressure that we feel as Christians is the wrong pressure? It's maybe not the wrong pressure to notice how people talk and walk and dress. Like, I'm not saying we're supposed to be like a part of this world, but we don't have to react to the problems of the world the same way the world does. See, there's tragedy that happens every day, but there's hope. No matter what happens in this world for us, there is hope. And for us to live in that hope tells a story that the world does not understand. It tells a story that I can stand next to people who are different than me and disagree with me and maybe believe different things than me. And I can hold their hands because we are united in Christ. Because my identity is not found in the color of my skin. My identity is not found in where I was raised. My identity is not found in the things I like or dislike or love or don't love. My identity is found that I'm a child of the living God. And when we are children of the living God, our identity is found in being a child of the living God. That doesn't make sense to a world. Have they heard that story? Have they heard the story of whether you're Republican or you're a Democrat or you're independent or you're moderate or you're whatever you are, that you can still be friends and love each other and gather in a single place like this? Like, have they heard the story of what God is doing in your life? Have they heard the story that your hope is not in the nations of this world? Your hope is in the creator of this world. Have they heard that story? Because that's a story that they ask another question to. That's a story. It's like, well, that's different. Where are you hearing that story? Now, Jethro, by the way, that name is sweet. Is anybody named Jethro? I want to meet you afterwards because that's a cool name. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah. Not as good a name. I'm just going to be honest. Zipporah, eh, Jethro. He sounds like a jazz player. Like, Jethro. Sorry. Like, Marvin Gaye would have a kid named Jethro. He would. Sorry. Now I have songs rolling through my head that I'm not going to say. I'm on drugs today, fellas. Healing, baby. Anyway, sorry. I got to stop shaking my head like that. I can't see my Bible afterwards. It goes on and says this. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one is Gershom. And he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. So he named his one son after a moment of his life. He was a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other son, Eliezer, he's my God, the father was my help and deliver me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So Jethro comes to him and he says this, and he sent word to Moses. He's like, Moses, your father-in-law's come and clean the house. Been there? Yeah, you have. It's usually not the father-in-law though, is it? She coming. She coming. Your father-in-law Jethro, I'm coming to you and your wife and your two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. I need you to underline this in your Bibles. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses was the leader of a nation. Now, it was a nation of slaves, but he was the leader of a nation. Moses stood before Pharaoh. God used Moses to part the water. God used Moses to take water out of a rock. God used Moses with the man. Literally, Moses was the hands and feet and mouthpiece of the creator of the universe. He was like greater than a president, greater than an emperor, greater than a chief. Like, this dude, this was Moses. And how did Moses greet his father-in-law, a shepherd? He went to his knees, he bowed down and he kissed him. See, there's a word that is found all through Scripture. In the book of Numbers, it describes Moses this way. But I'm going to be honest with you. Every biblical figure, every historical figure that God uses in a mighty way has one word in common: humility. And if you are walking into this place today desiring a relationship with God, I'm just being honest with you. The foundation of that relationship is the recognition that you need him. He doesn't need you. It's humility. In Matthew chapter 5, it's described, the poor in spirit will inherit the earth. The humble will inherit the earth. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives an illustration in his parable about soils. And there's four different kinds of soils. And the seed that goes out is the gospel. That's the good news. That's the Passover moment where Jesus came into the world, died, rose from the dead, conquered your sins and my sins. And the question is, when you hear that message, what happens to you? So the sower throws the seeds, Jesus says. And the first one falls on concrete, like on a sidewalk. And what happens? They hear it. They hear the good news of Jesus. But then a bird swoops down, or the devil swoops down and steals the thought, and it never sinks in at all. We know people like that. It's probably been us in our lives. That soil is hard. See, humility is always willing to be molded. Humility is always willing to be corrected. Humility leads with repentance, leads with truthfulness, leads with vulnerability. In some ways, it's like when you look at the world standards of what they say a leader is, they don't lead with humility, but that's why our leaders aren't very good all over the world. The next soil then that we see in Scripture is it's on rocky soil. It's like for any of you who grew up with rocks, if you go to a playground, there's a little bit of dirt on a playground, or if you're hooping somewhere, or you live on a gravel road somewhere, or wherever it is, and there's a little bit of dirt, and all of a sudden something springs up on that dirt. You with me? It's like, how is that growing on concrete? How's that growing on my rock driveway? How's that growing here? And all of a sudden it spurts up really quick. It's like the seed of the gospel, the seed of Jesus. Like, man, this Jesus thing is awesome. But as soon as it gets hot, as soon as it gets hard, what happens to it? It withers and dies because it doesn't allow itself to take root. Then the next kind of soil is a soil that's soft. It's good. But it's not only full of Jesus things, it's full of worldly things. It's the soil that honestly, most Christians, it's the soil we live in. It's a soil of, man, I want all about Jesus. I want Jesus. I come to church, I want Jesus. And the soil and the roots dig down. But the truth is, in your life, we are unwilling to remove the other things. The weeds grow up alongside of it. Because when there's good dirt, weeds grow too now. And when those weeds grow up, it chokes out the fruit of God. And the fruit of God is trying to blossom. And all of a sudden, it starts getting choked out. And you start to feel like you're not created to feel. You start to walk like you're not created to walk. You start to talk like you're not supposed to create to talk. And all of a sudden, you get burdened and burdened and burdened and burdened. And your soul is heavy. Your heart is heavy. And the reason is because we're unwilling to have the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes on us and we remove the sin in our world. See, that's what the weeds are. The weeds. See, what do we do with weeds? What do I do with weeds? I mow them, actually. I just mow them down. It's like, oh, if we just mow them down. And that's what we do. We mow our weeds, and it's like, oh, I feel pretty good. And then a couple months later, they're back. See, humility is the recognition that I got weeds in my garden, and I need to get on my knees, get on my hands, and I got to pull them out. And then the last soil is the soil that all of us desire to be. It's a humble soil. It's a soil that when the gospel takes root, it doesn't matter if it's hot, doesn't matter if it's cold, doesn't matter if it rains, like, it's in good soil. And those are the types of people that you hear about God is doing because they're growing godly things. Moses, y'all, was humble. He had moments where he struggled, but his moments of struggle were followed with repentance. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and for Israel's sake, all the hardships. See, he talked about the hardships. Why do we talk about the hardships in our life sometimes? Because it tells of the glory of God. See, if he wouldn't have told him about the moment when they didn't have any food and all of a sudden they woke up in the morning and God brought bread down and they could eat this sweet honey bread. Like he told him that story. He told him the story that they were so thirsty after 3 days that they came out of this body of water and the water was sour and they threw this log into the water and it made the water sweet. He told him that story. He told him the story when they were so thirsty, he took water out of a rock. He told him the story. How did you know where to go? A cloud by day and a fire by night. See, he told him of his hardships. He told him of his glory. And how do we know that? Because later on through history, they celebrated the hardships, because when you celebrate the hardships, when there's glory at the end of it, you heal. When you just bury the hardships, they don't heal. See, the beauty of a Passover, the beauty of Pentecost, the beauty of us celebrating the hardships of our life and God bringing us through them is it tells the story to the whole world. No matter what desert you're walking in, there's a God that takes water out of rocks. No matter what hardship you're walking in, there's a God that brings healing to it. See, this God doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to heal you. And that's what's happening here. It's the moment when Jesus in the book of John, I talk about this a lot, but it's so cool. Like, can you imagine Jesus sitting in the temple, 33 AD, just sitting there chilling with his fellas, with his ladies, and they're doing this festival, and this festival of talking about bread and how they need the Messiah. They need bread. They need the Messiah. They need bread. And finally, Jesus has just had enough. He's like, I'm the bread of life. And then a couple days later, they're having the festival of water, and they're pouring all this water, and water's shooting everywhere. It's like spring break in the temple, kind of. And so water's everywhere. And when the water's everywhere in the temple, what does he say? He says, you don't need this water. I am living water. I am here. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. They had the festival, the celebration of light. And the celebration of light is everything in the city is dark except for this one light. And they're seeking the light and they desire the light to come. They desire the Messiah to come. And what does Jesus say? I am the light of the world, family. Why does he say those things? Why does he do those things? Why do hardships happen? For us to learn that he is the only thing that fulfills us. He is our wholeness. He is our perfection. He is what completes you. Then it goes on and says this. Then Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done in Israel, that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Do you rejoice at other people's victories? I didn't mention that on Wednesday, but it hit me this morning early. How do you also know humility when I'm excited for your blessing? It's like tests. Guys, God gives us things as tests. Like he allows like the Spirit to disciple us. Will you let the Spirit disciple you? When someone has success in the workplace, has success on a field, has success in a classroom, has success in home, do we rejoice at their successes or do we wish that they were ours? That's the difference between humility and arrogance. And when it's arrogance, which we all have, repent, y'all. Turn around, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Till my soil, pull my weeds. A couple weeks ago, we had a brother in Christ who was released from prison in the Horn of Africa. Praise God. This week, I found out two of our brothers in Christ in Afghanistan, who we helped plant churches there 7.5 years ago. And a lot of the Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who we were a part of planting those churches are in Tajikistan, but some stayed back in Afghanistan. And they're in Afghanistan. Why? Is it dangerous? Yes, it's dangerous, but people need to know the gospel, no matter if the Taliban's there or not. Two of our brothers in Christ captured by the Taliban, they're in a Taliban prison right now. We gotta pray for them. And then hopefully one day we can rejoice that God has saved them. And if God doesn't save them in this world, guess what? He will save them. Just like when Stephen was stoned, he will rise to his feet. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. But that's what's real. That's what's really happening in the world today. Have you heard about it? Then it goes on and says this. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. What he's saying is these false gods, these false spiritual powers, they're not God, but they're spiritual powers now. They're demonic spiritual powers. And what he's saying is they dealt harshly with people. Do you guys know that until Jesus came on the scene, people walked in fear of God? Like they were just, they would sacrifice anything to please the gods. Look at history, guys. Go back and look at ancient histories. They would sacrifice children. They would sacrifice people. They would do anything as a blood sacrifice to please the gods. They constantly lived in fear of pleasing the God. And guess what? Do you know how you have pleased the God? Do you know how I have pleased God? His name is Jesus. He pleased God for us so that we can walk in pleasure with the Lord Almighty. That's different. Have people heard that story? Have they heard the story that the creator of the universe actually paid the price so we can walk hand in hand with the Father, Son, and Spirit? Anyway, that's a story worth telling. Do you know what a good dad does? A good dad loves his kids ridiculously. A lot of you have had bad dads, and I am so sorry. I really am so sorry. But when Jesus came on the scene the first time with his disciples, he said, teach us how to pray, and he said, Abba. And they're thinking, you just called the creator of the universe daddy? He's like, yeah, he loves you. Today, when that sweet gal got up there from Kenya, and shared how she reads the Bible. And what she said when she read the Bible, I don't know if you heard it, but it was beautiful, that it's the only book she knows where the author travels with the book and teaches you what's in the book. Oh, that's like a bam, bam, bam. That's awesome stuff. That's the Holy Spirit. It teaches us what this says. Family. Has people heard that? Or they just think this book is just full of things that happened 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years ago. We got a lot of things to talk about now. Why are we so overwhelmed with stuff around us? And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Hoo-wee, I got to read fast. Then Moses' father-in-law saw all that was doing for the people. He said, "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people sit around you from morning until evening?" He watches Moses lead the people and he's questioning, "Moses, why are you doing all this? Why are you the only one they're coming to?" He's not saying, "Moses, you're bad." He's saying, "Moses, is this the most effective way to lead?" Then he goes on and says this, "And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and the laws." Do you hear that? I don't like that in my Bible. Moses' job was to make people know the ideals found in Scripture, except it wasn't written yet. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. So is it bad to tell people God's ideals?" No. It's really good that Moses was teaching them. It's really good that he was loving them. It was really good that he was serving him. The problem is it was singular. It was one person doing all those things. Do you know what the weight of leadership feels like? It's heavy. But you know what makes it lighter? When you pluralize it. When you say, "Actually, you know what? Alicia's way better at this than me. You should talk to her. You know, Matt is way better at this than me. You should talk. Daniel's way better at almost everything than me. Talk to Daniel." Or, "Man, you know, you're struggling with this. Have you talked to Kathy? Have you talked to Lacey? Have you talked to Gary? Like, God can use more than just you, but God can use you. "Now obey my voice. He says, you are the people with who will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice." So he says, Jethro is saying, "I'm going to give you advice," but then his next comment is this: "But man, you need to check my advice with God." Family, we need to learn that. "Man, I got some advice for you, but you need to talk to Jesus about that because he's way smarter than me." Humility. "Man, let me tell you what the Lord told me to tell you." Not humility. "Man, I think the Lord's put this on my heart for you, but you need to check this with the Lord because I ain't got the 411. Then it says this: "And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do." He said, "Moses, you need to stand up and teach them the word of God. You need to teach them. When you go to the mountain to talk to the Lord, you go to the tent of meeting, you need to tell them what the Lord says. You need to write those things down. Because guess what? It is your responsibility, Dad. It's your responsibility, Mom. It's your responsibility, Grandma, Grandpa, Aunt, Uncle. It's your responsibility to lead your home. It ain't Jason's. I want to help you. I want to love you. I want to serve with you. I'm going to stand on this stage every week and scream my brains out about the ideals of God. But the reality is this book travels and the Spirit of God's inside your chest. Guess what? Lead. One person can't do it. 10 people can't do it. In this room, 100 people can't do it. It takes all of us. There's a passage of scripture I want you to look at. We're going to read this first, then I'm going to put it on the screen. It says this: "And you shall warn them about the statutes and the law and make them known in the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men for all people, men who fear God." That means that they put their trust in God, that they're trustworthy, they don't take bribes. "And place such men over the people in chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens." Where did Jethro get all these ideas? Jethro was a shepherd, y'all. The practicality, if you got 1,000 sheep and one dude, guess what? One dude can't watch 1,000 sheep. So he puts people in charge of leading that way and serving that way. In our school system, one teacher can't teach all the kids. The truth is, one teacher can't teach 30 kids. That's part of the problem with our culture today. We have lost the concept of responsibility in our homes. In your home and in my home, there is a responsibility. It's a direct calling from the Lord. It's to love, to lead, and to serve. No one teacher can do it. It ain't the school system's fault, y'all. Look in the mirror. We got to do this with them. And when our kids are gone, guess what? Find some more kids to love. Find some more kids to serve. This community desperately needs shepherds. Male shepherds, female shepherds, to love, to serve, and to grow. Or we can just write about it in the news how we don't like it. Family. I'm starting to preach now. Then it goes on and says this: "And let them judge the people of all the times. Every quick matter that they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves. So it'll be easier for you and they will bear a burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you and you'll be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. When you have a problem, if you have to wait in line for Moses, guess what? The problem still is there for weeks, for months at a time. But when you can fix the problem in your home, guess what? You can move forward. Don't go to bed on your anger. Don't go to bed on your bitterness. Talk about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this together. I want to put on the screen quick. It says these words. This should be the moment where like, this is the halftime speech. This is like, let's get this. You ready? It says this, but you are a chosen people, y'all. That's you. You're not supposed to say you as a preacher. That's you. That's me. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's y'all. Man, I'm glad I'm not the pastor. Yes, you is. You're the pastor too. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. There is not one priest. There's not one brother that wears a hat or a chain or a staff. Listen to me. No, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It is our job to tell the people how good he is, what he's done, of our struggles, of our victories. Because guess what? That's how people come to know the saving power of Jesus. What do people hear? What do people hear from your lips? What do they hear from my lips? Family, we got stories to tell now. I know so many of you and I know your stories. You know what else I know? I know some of your stories connect to other people's stories and they think they just can't make it through this moment and you've made it through that moment and no one even knows your moment. It ends this way. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses listened to a shepherd and he was the leader of a nation. Humility. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people. Now, judge people doesn't mean cast judgment. It means hold them accountable and help them through life at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter, they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Humility. What stories do we tell? Family, this community won't be transformed by a program or a structure or a system or a government. It won't. It'll be transformed by God's people knowing they're chosen, knowing their priesthood, telling the beautiful story of transformation, walking in the Spirit, and loving and serving people even when they disagree. Hey, family, let's walk in humility. Let's walk with the good news of the Lord on our lips. And let's walk in such a way that the enemy quakes.
Oh, listening friend, tell your story. Be thankful in how God has drawn you to himself. As you go, wherever you go, share that good news message. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, stop by greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.